Good morning again, church. Hopefully you come with gladness in your hearts to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if not, I can guarantee you there's probably 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 folks who would like to trade places with you. Maybe that are stuck in a hospital or dealing with an illness or even things like incarcerated or things like that that sometimes we take for granted. And even as bad as things are in our country, this is still a great country to live in. So don't ever forget that. We've always had problems, and we're going to continue to have problems. But yet and still, we live in a great country that we ought to be thankful for the freedoms that we have here. Part two of my lesson, 7 days that changed the world. Last week, we talked about the fact of, I introduced how this world was going through so many changes. And, you know, sometimes we get very nearsighted in many respects. And sometimes we say, well, this is the most important time in history. No, sir, no, ma'am, it's not. When you look at God and his overall plan for mankind, probably, according to Scripture, the most important seven-day period that was in the Bible was when Christ decided to ride into Jerusalem and later on that week to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And why are we looking at lessons like this? Because I don't want us to lose focus about what's most important. Last week I ended my lesson off with this fact. The world is passing away. Make no mistake about it. Don't get too attached to this world. Many of us, our whole being is centered around and enjoying this world. But guess what? You and I are not here to stay forever. We're just sojourners passing through here for a little while. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? When it's all said and done, all the fun that we have on this side of living is one day going to cease. All the parties, the last party goer is going to be gone one day. All the things that we put before God, all the fishing trips, all the things that we put us before God sooner or later are going to be gone. Then my question is, what do you have left? What do you have left? What's going to stand in judgment? The only thing that's going to stand in judgment is things that we have done for the Master. That's the only thing. Everything else in this world is for this world. We look at today, and this is a great day, and I hope and trust and pray that this is not the only day you decide to think about your Father. I hope this is not the only day you decide to celebrate those who had a part in giving you physical, biological life. I hope this is not the only day where you decide to say, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Those you do who don't have the fathers no longer with them, I hope you cherish this day to remember the things they taught you, the lessons they taught you. And we know there's nobody perfect. Nobody under the sun that has it all right and is 100% right. But oh my goodness, we make a difference. So what is it all about? The seven-day period. It's the greatest seven-day period of the world. I call it the week of weeks. And it's God's plan for man at this particular time comes into full bloom. If you don't know anything about your Bible, everything under the Old Testament led to Jesus. Everything. Sin. All those things. There was a way to deal with sin. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, we know that there was going to be something special to happen from the seed of a woman, which is not biologically possible. Because it's the man who carries the seed in childbirth. He lets us know all the way back then, and it was before we even had a world, before there was even an Albemarle or Stanley County or North Carolina or even the United States, God had in his mind a plan for the salvation of this world in the form of Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's what our focus should be always. So I want to focus on that because we can learn some things. Because without this week happening, there would be no hope for any of us. None of us would have any chance to spend eternity with God. None of us would even have a chance to go to a holy God in prayer. None of us would have a chance to have the tap into the blessing of repentance. None of us would have this chance. So we're going to look at some of the events. Last week we covered the fact of on the first day he went into town, the first thing that happened to Jesus was that he was anointed by Mary Magdalene with that precious oil. Now, I think I had it in here. Thank you, Sister Jane, for reminding me that I put Martha up there, and it should have been Mary. So Martha was just cleaning up, doing her normal deed, but it was Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus. All right? I want to correct that error I had on my last PowerPoint. But then we saw the fact of how he came into town. He didn't come on a stallion like a king or prince. He rode a borrowed donkey into town. That was their place for him. And that was the first day. Let's see what happens on the second day. Turn me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to see some lessons, learn some lessons here. And then I'm going to bring this lesson in for Atlanta. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin around verse number 12. Or 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And it reads as such, excuse me. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off of having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Next day in his journey of the greatest week of the world, Christ comes and he's just like you and I. Barely started grumbling a little bit. Got a little hungry. So he went to what he thought would provide him a little bit of nourishment. So he looked at it. The leaves were green. Then looked at it on the outside. But guess what? There was no fruit on it. We're going to talk about it. Monday is considered the day of authority. You see Christ taking some authority. The first day he was anointed, being the king, by the precious ointment of Mary. And then we see that he rode into town a donkey. But here, Monday is considered the day of authority. But guess what? At some point in time, we must take authority in our lives as well. How many of us have struggled with authority? This may mean changes, closures, a new direction, a new life. Because guess what? Blaming others and playing victim gets old. We got too many people in our society now blaming others and playing victim. We have a lot to do with ourselves and our society and our success. The longer you play the victim, the less you'll decide to do anything about your condition. The longer you decide to blame others, the less you can concentrate on fixing yourself. Think about that for a moment. Think about what changes have. Think about taking authority of your life and changing some things in your life that you can control. God's going to do his part. Make no mistake about it. But what are you doing to change some things in your life? What are you doing to make this situation better? What are you doing to make relationships better? What are you doing to make it better on your end? Because that's where the power really lies. The easy part is blaming folks and playing victim. The hard part is rolling up your sleeves and fixing it yourself. The hard part is saying, if it is to be, it's up to me. That's the mindset we should have. So Jesus here, and many folks have termed this as a day of authority. Let's look at some symbols here. Jesus, first of all, rode in on a donkey, which symbolized peace and strength. It was a borrowed animal, which symbolizes humility. Guess what? He cried on the way there over the people of Jerusalem who were about to crucify him, which lets us know the heart we ought to have for those in the world. Even though they may not have our best interest at heart, even though they may call us everything but a child of God, make no mistake about it. Christ wept over us, and we ought to weep over one another as well. There'll be no change unless there's weeping. There'll be no repentance of sins unless there's weeping first. That's a good big part of the component of godly sorrow. Are you weeping in your soul? The reason why many folks never give up sin, because there's no weeping in their soul to realize that they've disappointed Almighty God. He was to be sacrificed for all, which is the ultimate act of love. But I want to talk about these last two parts right here, and you can implement these in your lives today. Now comes the curse and the cleanse. Now, don't go out here and say, I gave you permission to use them four-letter words. I'm not talking about that kind of cursing. But I'm also talking about speaking over some things in your life that are no good. We have a big responsibility with that, and that's part of taking ownership. So now comes the curse and the cleanse that Christ gave us an example of. The first thing we see is him cursing a fig tree. Why in the world would he pick on this fig tree? Of all things, the fig tree couldn't help. Didn't have any fruit on it, right? What was wrong with that picture? Why was Christ so angry? If you think about it, this is only one of two destructive miracles in the New Testament is mentioned. Why would he pick on this poor fig tree? Evidently, that was something that it was supposed to have that didn't. Now, you look at our lives today. You look at those who profess to be Christians. Are you producing spiritual fruit? And guess what? Coming today ain't spiritual fruit. This is worship. How do you live every day of your life? Can Jesus go home with you? Can Jesus watch what you watch? Can he go where you go? Can he hear what you hear? Can he drink what you drink? Can he eat what you eat? Can he curse and say the words you say when you don't think anybody else is around? Are you around your friends? Can he do those things? But guess what? He's there right with you. He's there right with you. He can't hide. He cursed it because it had only leaves and no fruit. This was not the nice Jesus that many would expect. Why in the world would Christ do this? He could have, because he could have done anything. Why he just didn't say, fruit be on the tree and eat? You ever thought about that? Because I think about stuff like that. Why did he do that? That would have been easier, right? But he was trying to teach us, more important than the nation of Israel, a lesson. Because they had missed the point that he was the Messiah. Those that heard that he really, when you read a little bit later on this verse, that he really made man, the Pharisees, the religious folk, they missed something. They missed the fact that prophecy had told them the Messiah was coming, exactly how it was coming, in the form he was coming, but because they were so filled up with sinful pride, they missed it. We got to be careful of that today too. What about us? So he cursed the fig tree. The fig tree claimed to have fruit, but it did not. Now, are we making this same false statement in our lives today? Think about it. It's a personal examination. Because it's easy. It's easy to put a cross around your neck. But my question is, do you have a cross on your back? Because that's when it matters. It's easy to speak good things today. But I'm talking about living a Christian life every day. Many things claim to be fruit in our lives, but are not. Now let's talk about examining our personal lives. Well, you and I maybe have known some things that really, we ought to curse. Why don't we? Really some things we ought to profess judgment over, like, you're no longer going to have this power with me. That's what I'm talking about with a curse. You're no longer needed in my life. I don't need you anymore. We're going to talk about some things that it is. It could be habits, people, real goals, the battle of spirit and flesh. What do you need to speak closure over in your lives? Because as long as there's still open wounds, there's also going to be tender points. And guess what? We being God's people have this, I wouldn't say sick, but I would say weird habit of holding on to relics that bring us pain in our life. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the fact of stuff that we still hold on to that bring us pain that we ought to let go a long time ago. And it brings us and keeps us captive. It holds us captive. And then what happens is, because of those things that we hold as relics, we begin to play the victim and blame others again. Amen. That's the problem with it. That's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness does not mean you forget, but forgiveness means it is a conscious choice to no longer hold it against somebody who has wronged you. It doesn't mean they're sorry. And guess what? It doesn't even mean they won't do it again. But it does mean that you no longer, you choose not to hold it against them. What do you need to speak closure over? Oops. Too fast. We must be willing to leave things behind that are holding us down. Notice some things I put here. Past hurts, wrongs, mistakes, bad decisions, and etc. We truly can never move into tomorrow being blessings while holding on to the fig trees of the past. If all you're doing is sitting and cursing fig trees, if Christ would have stopped there and turned around and went back to Bethany, we never would have had a Savior on the cross. He put it in perspective. What are we doing? It's time to let it go. It's time to curse some things in our life and let them go. In our society, it's time to curse some things and let them go, because we're going to talk about it in a minute, because we can't do that without cleansing and repentance. It's time. It's been time. It's long overdue. And then comes the cleansing. Jesus cleanses the temple. Let's look in the same chapter of Mark, pick up at verse 15. And it reads as such. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a nation of all nations, the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Next thing Christ does after dealing with his hunger problem and cursing it is he goes directly into the temple. No knocking, no asking. No asking to speak to the good reverend doctor. No asking to go through the Pharisees. Because he knew what was wrong. He knew it had to be changed. This was an abomination in the Lord's house. For those of you who don't know what was going on here, that any time that those Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem came to worship, they had to buy certain worship items, whether it be turtle doves or things like that. But guess what? They lived in a society like we did. They had different forms of money. So the Pharisees and those in charge of money changers decided to come up with this scheme to let the line their pockets a little bit. And they started cheating folks when they exchanged money. So which means that you could come in with $1 million from Philippi, but the Jews said the only count is $10. And you needed $20 for two turtle doves. So that means they cheating you out of that money. And they would take it. And what some folks say, flip it back and get the real value of it. That's what was going on here. They were hoodwinking folks. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? I think it does if you look at what's going on today. Jesus goes straight in the temple. But guess what? On the way in the temple, he touches lives. He heals the lame and the sick. When you look at the other accounts in Matthew and even John, we see that on the way into the temple, he was still caring about folk. He was still touching folk. So even when we're doing the Lord's business, that doesn't relieve us of the obligation to reach out to those who are hurting, to reach out to those who are in need. Sometimes we say, well, I ain't got no time for that. Well, how are you going to say that when our master did it all his life? How are you going to say you don't hear nothing about nobody hurting, nobody suffering in our society when Jesus cared? He cared if one of them was hurt. He cared if one of them was offended. That's what he talks about. If you offend one of these little children, he wasn't necessarily talking about little babies, but he was also talking about those little in society. That's what he was talking about. If you offend one of these, it'd be better if a millstone were hanging around your neck and you thrown into a lake, a river, a body of water to drown, than to offend any one of these little ones. He was doing that. But he also dealt with the money changers. So Jesus reached down to touch those who were hurting, but he also dealt with those in power. These were the money changers. We got to do the same thing in our lives, and we're going to make a personal application in a minute. This is what's going on here. The money changers. Where'd my slides go? There we go. Jesus did not attack the men, but he did run them out. Now you see, when the folks went in there, and he didn't go, and he had every opportunity, you don't see him, that cat of nine tails that he created, I don't think he was aiming at men, but he was making a point. Which lets us know, even in defending truth, nobody got hurt. Some folks think about, no messing around, but Jesus knew without a shadow of doubt, it was time to clean house. He knew that. He set an example of sometimes what we must do in the name of God to get things right. But on a more spiritual level, on a more personal level, have you decided to clean your spiritual house? There's some stuff that we know that we keep in our spiritual house that we, I know we all not have, and that's all of us, because we all struggle with sin. I'm just being honest. We all struggle with that. But I get the picture. It's like this, and I'm using a very everyday picture. Just imagine, on any random day of the week, think about this now. Jesus knocks at your door. What you going to do, answer, or you going to start to hide stuff that you don't want to know about? You going to pick out the windows, oh, that's Jesus outside. Act like we ain't home, like we do sometimes with bill collectors. I can't answer the door. That's the master. I ain't ready. My question is, why not? He told you he was coming. He just didn't tell you when. What about us today? That's how serious we got to be about this thing. So we need to stop playing games and clean house. Individually and collectively. That's some stuff we know we got to get out. That's some stuff, spiritually speaking, that we know ought not be in God's temple. Look at some of the religious error that's crept into the Lord's church these days. Oh my goodness. They doing everything and then some. And putting a rubber stamp with the name of Jesus on it and calling it holy. Yes, I'm meddling, but I'm telling the truth. When did God give us the authority to do all the stuff that we do in his authority? Or by his name, or put his name on? When did he give us that authority? Then notice what he said happened. Notice what he says here. Notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, my house should be called a house of nations, the prayer, house of nations, the house of prayer. Called of all nations that. But what have you called it? What have you changed it into? You made it into a den of thieves. Yes. If you don't believe it, look at this mess going around. And I know God blesses, but I'm telling you, some folks taking this prosperity gospel way, way too far. God never promised you to be a millionaire on this side of the living. Amen. God never promised that you would ride in Rolls Royces and have Rolexes and live in 35,000 square foot mansions that you call meeting places or place counseling centers. 12 bathrooms, 20 bedrooms. What does a counseling center have to do with a bedroom? I'm talking about what's going on in the religious world today. I'm talking about what folks do. When does God say that you and only you have the right and authority, and we better pay for it, to get me a private jet to fly all over this world? When does God say that had anything to do with going to heaven? Did Jesus use? Jesus borrowed a donkey. He didn't take a private jet. He could have created one out of thin air. He could have done that. He had that power. But what is the world looking at today? What is the world seeing today? How was he was upset about the spiritual condition of the temple of God? What about your temple? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 saying we are the temple of God, right? Right? That's what your Bible and my Bible says, right? What has he got to whip after in your life? What's he trying to turn over in your life? Because he's doing it with the gospel and his word. He can't dwell in a holy place. Jesus says, guess what? That's going to have to be some house cleaning and some furniture moving for me to live there and dwell there. He's not just going to come in. Is it time to throw out some things so Jesus can live there? Is it time to rearrange some furniture so he'll have a place to sleep? Because guess what? Jesus is not in, I said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is not in the business of breaking and entering. Which means he's not going to break your spiritual door down and take your house by hostage. You got to invite him in. When you invite him in, he don't expect things to stay the same. He don't expect things to stay the same because he knows what's best for you. It's not out of hatred, it's out of love. He knows what's best for you. Why don't we do it? Well, see, Jesus, I don't really, we do that. We sometimes are spiritual hoarders. We hold on to stuff we ought not know, and we ain't new. We know we don't need it. But it just provides a little bit of safety and convenience. We might need it one day. Jesus says, no. It's time to clean house. Rearrange some things. What are the things robbing you of your joy and peace? Because my Bible and your Bible says he gives us a joy that the world can't take away. He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you don't have it, who you give it to? Who you let have it? You know, one famous person once said, If you're tired of people in the world getting your goat, you need to stop telling where you hide your goat at. We're supposed to be living by a different standard. Our strength, our trust, our faith is in Christ Jesus, not in anybody else. What have you been cheated out of in your spirit? How many times has sin hoodwinked you? How many times have you sold yourself short? How many times have you settled for less spiritually? We have so many blessings in Christ Jesus, and we don't use them. We don't know how to, and because of sin in our lives, many times it blocks our access to them. Second thing Jesus did on the second day, he dealt with some problems. He dealt with them up front. He dealt with them head on. That's the only way we get better in our lives. Stop messing around with it. Get rid of it. If it's holding you back, if something happened to you bad in the past, guess what? Everybody had something had bad in the past. You're not special. They got over it, and guess what? You need to as well. Now, I'm just laying out that plain for us this morning because then we start justifying stuff. Everybody's been done wrong by somebody. If you're not, just keep living. You ain't got to do anything special. Just keep living. It's coming. But is that causing you not to love them anymore? Is that causing you not to care about that and be concerned about them? Is that causing you to put up a wall and keep them out? If that's what's causing it, then you better be busy tearing them bricks down. Because guess what? The wall that keeps people out also keeps people from coming in. That's the truth about it. So build your wall. But don't be surprised if nobody else but you is on the inside the wall. That's the problem with walls. What about us today? We can never fulfill God's plan unless we, in closing, curse or speak over destructive things in our life. Have the courage to cleanse them in our lives. And Christ gives us the game plan for fixing all of these things. Our families, our society, our neighborhood, our relationship, our spiritual churches, and guess what? Even our world. Jesus has the answer. We got to be willing to take it. We have to be willing to let Jesus come in and rearrange some things the way they should be. We have to be willing to let Jesus curse some things in our life and say, guess what? That don't need to grow anymore in your life. Because you read the next day, we'll cover that next week. They came back the next day, and Peter and the rest of the apostles saw that it was dead from the root up, which means it wasn't Roundup that killed it. It means it was because God spoke over it. Words have power. Use them for your benefit and growth. If you say you can't, guess what? You can. End of discussion. What about us today? We'll cover that next week. Maybe, you've been playing games a little too long. But like I said earlier, clock's running out. How many more times do you think you're going to have to play Russian roulette with your soul before you leave here? Bang, game over. And guess what? That's going to have eternal repercussions. We need to stop playing games. If you've not obeyed the gospel, what you waiting on? What excuse can you give him? If you knew what the Bible said and still didn't do it, what excuse can you give him? I thought, I felt, guess what? That ain't good enough. He's not going to get you into heaven based on what you thought and what you felt. He's going to say, did you obey that form of doctrine which is able to save our souls? And we see today, young people, especially what we're dealing with, society dying as quick as old people. It don't matter. This virus is touching everybody in some form or fashion, all different points of life. I know a lot of folks here in Stanley County who've been affected by it. Yes, small Stanley County. Yes, it's here too. It didn't skip and go around and hit Guilford and stay in Mecklenburg. But the thing is to be ready. And if you have not lived the way you ought to live, and you know it, according to God's scripture, what are you waiting on? Because sooner or later, you're going to wait too late. And the way life does it, life says this all the time. You'll be all right. You can do it tomorrow. You got next year. Who said so? Who told you that lie? Who told you that lie that any of us are going to be here tomorrow? That's a lie. Don't believe it. Because I could be gone. You could be gone. We don't know whose number's next. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you reality. But we got to be ready. And that's what we control. We do that by hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Why? Because God said so. That's all the answer we need, really. He said it, and I'll be a done deal. Just like many of the fathers we grew up with. There are some fathers we know not to cross twice and ask why. We never would have got that one word, that three-letter word out, would we? Because they gave some Old Testament, as I like to say, justice and discipline. And guess what? That's my little side sermon. It's needed more today than ever. We need some more hands, high-end hand, and we have a lot better society. We see a lot more foolish, a lot less foolishness on the streets. If we had some mamas and daddies out there beating them out the streets. Get mad if you want to. That's the truth. That's one of the reasons why they didn't have a lot of problems we did. They knew. They did stuff that we do today, that would be the last day in existence. And it wasn't other folks they had to worry about taking their life from their mom and daddy. Because they didn't play it. You're going to respect others. You're going to respect things that you're a part of. And you're going to show it at all times, no matter what. We've lost that in our society. But we can get it back. We can get it back. Make no doubt about it. But we lead the way, being God's church. If you have one desire or the other, I ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of